Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from the verse number 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him, which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bid thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we end there knowing that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our text this evening is verse 11. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 14, where the Lord says, For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Could we bow in prayer at this point, and let us look to the Lord for his blessing upon the preaching of his word even again tonight. And our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we wait before thee in the Savior's dear and precious name. We thank thee that there is one who comes nigh, who passes by through his Spirit and by his word. And he visits hearts, he deals with souls. And we pray that this would be the experience of some in this gathering this evening. We pray for the settling of every mind and for the stilling of every heart as we now approach the Scriptures and come to the preaching of the Word. We ask, O Lord, for help. We pray for power. We pray for God's blessing and for God's divine enablement. We pray for conviction of sin, to seize hearts in this gathering, to operate within the soul, to draw the sinner to Christ. O Lord, may thy Spirit have his way, and may there be that lasting work done. Hear and answer us now, and abide with us, and we shall give thee all the glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen and amen. Our text summarizes the particular point that this parable teaches, a parable that was delivered by Christ on a certain Sabbath day in the home of one of the chief Pharisees. It seems very clear and very obvious from the narrative of events concerning the Lord's presence in that home that a subtle attempt was being made to find an occasion against the Lord. In verse 1, we are told that they watched him. And verse 2, we find reference made there to a man who was placed right before Jesus Christ, suffering from what is called dropsy, a form of paralysis. It's very obvious that this sick man was set before the Lord deliberately to see what he would do, to see whether he would heal him that day, which was, as we've noted, the Sabbath day, and thereby the Jewish leaders would have, as they thought, an opportunity to condemn Christ And they would have an opportunity, therefore, to lay charges against him for working on the Sabbath. But while his enemies were watching him and seeking to find fault with him, he was also watching them. And whereas they could find no fault with Christ, he certainly saw much that was blameworthy in their conduct. Notice with me in verse 7 these words that he marked, how they chose out the chief rooms. And the word marked in verse 7 literally means to give attention. So the Lord was paying heed to all that was happening. Nothing missed his eye. They thought they could catch him, and instead the Lord had his eye of omniscience and his eye of attentiveness focused upon what was taking place in that home on that particular Sabbath day. What actually did take place was literally a mad scramble to get the best seats at the table. In verse 7 again, where you read these words, the chief rooms, the words there are in the original language in a certain form, and they indicate the first places. The first places. The reference being to the best seats. Remember how verse 1 sets the scene. There is a home, a meal is being made, the table is spread, the guests have arrived, and they are taking their places. As the Lord watches, some without any warrant or without any invitation take the first or the highest places available. The word rooms in verse 7 and in other verses in this passage could be rightly thought of as referring to spaces at a table. You see, in those days in the eastern region, it wasn't the matter of sitting on a seat as we do at a table. A table was a low affair, and there were places where people simply reclined. They kind of lay to the one side, and therefore it was not a matter of seats or chairs as we think of them, and therefore not a matter of seats seated at a table, but rather spaces where people would come and they would recline and they would partake of the meal. And therefore the word for rooms here is to be thought of in that particular way. And the chief rooms, or the first places, were those spaces at the upper end of the table. And as the Lord watches on, we are told that there were those who strove to gain those first places. And as the Lord saw this all taking place, he then proceeded to bring this parable, which we have read together a little while ago. It's designed to be a rebuke. It's designed to be a warning against those who were behaving in the manner that is just described. So in this parable, the Lord tells about a scene concerning a wedding feast, as it says here in the verse number 8. This is where this parable really begins. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding. And the word for wedding there means wedding feast. A wedding feast, of course, in those times was one of the most important events to which anyone could be invited. It was an occasion that required, therefore, appropriate behavior. And therefore the Lord, as his parable shows, urges that anyone in attendance at the wedding feast should not seek to take the highest room or the first place, the place that belongs, you see, to the most honored guest. And the reason why no one should be guilty of intruding himself into that seat is that perhaps the host will come along with the person who really should be seated there, and the intruder will be unseated and will find himself in the lowest seat, will find himself in the last place available. Instead, what the person should do is go and sit in the lower place, and should it be the mind of the host, then be given the most honorable seat on the occasion. Now that is what comprises the main content of this parable, as I have just summed it up for you here in these few sentences. But if that were all that this parable comprises, then it would really serve no spiritual purpose. It would teach no spiritual lesson. But as I have said already, the point of the parable, the teaching of the parable, is summed up in verse 11 and is brought to a climax in verse 11. as we notice what the Lord is saying here, because here he makes this statement, for. And notice the little word for. It connects what he says now with what he has just said in the parable. So here has been his whole purpose. Here has been his whole design in this parable to say this, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here are words that are used by the Lord Jesus Christ three times in the gospel records. Being employed three times, they are therefore words of great importance. They obviously have a solemn spiritual meaning and a very clear spiritual sense. They are not to be understood as teaching some kind of a guideline for good table manners, although we should seek to have good table manners, and certainly in the parable itself there are pointers to that. But that's not what the Lord's teaching here. He sees what's going on. He sees reflected in how they behave at that table that day what's in the hearts of some people. And he brings a parable that is designed to deal with their attitude and deal with their thinking, spiritually speaking, and bring them to see this vital truth that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And in that statement that sums up this parable, there is tremendous spiritual truth. There is a spiritual lesson. There is a message from God to all of our hearts this evening, and especially to those who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the message that's found here in this statement in verse 11? Well, to put it this way, he is teaching that with regard to the matters of the soul, the Lord will bring proud sinners down, and the Lord will glorify the humble. That's the message. That is what the Lord is teaching here in this statement. That is the summary and the point of application of this parable. I want tonight just to take four words that to me sum up the statement in verse number 11 as I have sought to explain to you why it is here, what it means, what it signifies in relation to the parable. But there are four words that sum it up. First of all, there is the word pride. Look with me at the opening part of verse 11, and you have these words, whosoever exalteth himself. And surely those words speak plainly of pride, the sin of pride, because in essence, pride is the exaltation of self. The exaltation of self. Now, there's much in the Bible by way of examples of that particular fact, that when someone exalts himself, it is the manifestation of pride. We think, for example, of Satan and his sin. And there are different scriptures that bring before us that it actually was pride, this self-exaltation, that was the sin that brought down Satan and that led to his downfall before even Adam and Eve had fallen. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14 and look, please, in that passage at verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. And here we have these words, thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer being one of the names of Satan or the devil. Thou art fallen from heaven. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, listen to these words, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Notice as you go through those verses, the terms that the devil had employed in his heart, revealing his pride, his wicked ambitions. I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Another passage that deals with the devil and his pride is Ezekiel 28. In verse 15 it says this, iniquity was found in thee. It is surprising when you start to read these terms. He who was one of the mighty angels of God, an archangel, he who was chief among the heavenly hosts in many, many ways, was discovered to have iniquity in him. Oh, my dear friend, think about that. Iniquity found in one of the chief angels of God way back all those thousands of years ago. Iniquity was found in thee. And then verse 17, here's what the iniquity was. Ezekiel 28, 17. Thine heart was lifted up. There's a sin. There's what brought the devil down. Doesn't it say in Proverbs, pride before a fall. Thine heart was lifted up. That was the iniquity, the exaltation of himself against God, against his rule, against his authority. So there's an example of the exaltation of self found in the devil at that juncture in time. But what about another example? We go to the other end of the spectrum now as far as time is concerned. We go toward the very end of time and we look at the man of sin. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the first few verses there of that chapter. And here you have a reference to one called the man of sin. Look with me at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Listen, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The behavior of the man of sin, the son of perdition. And every detail rings with pride. These details identify him as the same person in view in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36, where you read of similar language. And therefore, we're being shown here man at the zenith of his pride and his wickedness. Before the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the exaltation of man, the deifying of man of sin himself sitting, as it's called, in the temple of God. I'm not getting into what that all may mean, but we're simply noticing here that before the Lord returns, there will be someone called the man of sin, the son of perdition, sitting in the temple of God, exalting himself. Here is human pride at its most awful height. With man exalting himself above God and above all religions, demanding worship for himself. Now do you see how these words, whosoever exalteth himself, speak of pride? You see it in Satan at the beginning of time. You see it in the man of sin at the end of time. But dear men and women, you see it the whole way through time. With regard to ordinary, fallen, sinful man, because the chief of all sins in the heart of any man is this sin of pride. Man exalting himself. So we think of this example, which is the one that is relevant to us all here this evening. Man and his fall. We've looked at the devil and his sin. We've looked at the man of sin and his agenda. And then we think of man in general, and we go to Genesis chapter 3. There you have a record given of the fall of man. And as you read those verses, you notice very plainly and very obviously that there was the very same problem, the very same presence of pride in the human heart at the very point where the devil is at work. He who has already fallen is operating here. He's seeking to bring man down. And on what does he focus his attention? It is to have men exalt themselves. Our very first parents exalt themselves and have pride within their souls. Look at it, Genesis 3 and verse 5. And it says in that particular verse, these very words, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, the nature of the temptation was such that the devil operated upon the minds of Adam and Eve, upon the hearts of Adam and Eve, to seduce them by presenting to them the idea that God was keeping something from them, that they were being deprived of a much higher level of spiritual attainment in terms of wisdom and authority and knowledge. The devil said to them, "Ye shall be as gods." He was presenting to men here the idea that they could come to a level that at that moment they did not have. Indeed, the word for gods there may be read God. It is the Hebrew word that is used many, many times in the Old Testament for God Himself. And therefore there was the suggestion, if you listen to me, if you do what I say, you'll rise to a level that God hasn't given you, and that God is keeping from you, and you yourselves will be like God. We just notice what the man of sin will say. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. And here are the first seeds of that in Genesis chapter 3. Because here is the devil tempting our first parents, and we can see so clearly that pride was at the root of that particular event in Genesis 3, and at the root of our first parents' sin. And it's that same evil force that still draws and controls man's rebellious life. All sin is essentially pride, because all sin is man's attempt to cast God down, to take God's place, to usurp His throne, and to exercise full control. That's the nature of sin. And we see it here so clearly in Genesis 3. Little wonder that God is said to hate pride above anything else. Look with me at Proverbs and you will see that fact. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. And it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Proverbs 6, now verse 17. What's the first sin that the Lord mentions? You and I might think it would be murder or adultery or whatever sin of that kind you might imagine, but it's not that. Here's the very first sin, a proud look. And what that means is not someone himself having a haughty look toward other people. Rather, what it is someone, a man, a woman, even a young person, and about that individual you can see pride oozing out of their being, out of their actions, out of their words, out of their whole attitude toward life. Pride and arrogance and haughtiness, that's what it means. God says that He hates it. He hates it above every other sin, because here's the sin that brought Satan down. Here's the sin that brought man down. Here's the sin that will prevail right through to the end of time until our Savior comes again. Pride, the exaltation of self, is shown in all these examples. It proves that this point is in view here in our text. Turning back to Luke chapter 14, the Lord is exposing the great sin of pride in these words, "Whosoever exalteth himself." This is a very striking matter. Because if we look at that parable, we notice already that there's a reference to a wedding feast. There's a reference to people trying to get the chief seats at that wedding feast. And in the scripture, the wedding feast symbolizes the gospel and its blessings. Let me show you that. Well, we have looked at this already in our series in the parables in Matthew 22, but just to remind you and refresh your thinking on this, turn to Matthew 22, and you have in that chapter at the very beginning of it this parable of the marriage of the king's son, Matthew 22, and you read here these words in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." And it's the very same word. The word that's translated marriage here in Matthew 22 is the word that's translated wedding. Remember I said it means wedding feast? That's its exact meaning, as we saw in Luke chapter 14. So it's the same kind of language. And we went through this parable at a former time and we saw how the gospel is here. The king making a marriage, a wedding feast for his son. It's God the Father spreading the table concerning Christ, inviting sinners, telling them to come because all is ready and all is provided. It's the gospel, as we saw in Matthew 22. But it's the same kind of thought that's here in Luke chapter 14. The Lord talks about being bidden to the wedding feast. And in this context, he talks about people exalting themselves. In other words, what he's telling us is this. Never mind the pride of man in general, which manifests itself in every area of life and in all kinds of sin. It even appears in the spiritual realm and with regard to the gospel, with regard to what God has provided in Christ. Pride can enter into the heart of man and have him wish to have the preeminence, have control, and exalt himself even in that region. Now turn a few chapters over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And here you will see it clearly because we find the very same words used in this passage. And again, it's another parable that we notice here. Luke chapter 18, starts at verse 9, this parable. It says there, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Do you see the pride mentioned immediately? People who were very, very clear in their own minds and their own thinking that they were righteous and they despised others. Here is pride, pride in the spiritual realm. People exalting themselves with regard to their souls, with regard to their spiritual state and thinking that all is well and there is no sin and there's nothing to be humbled over. So it goes right on down this little parable about the Pharisee and the publican. And we come to verse 14, and the end of the verse says, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And these words close out this parable. And they are with direct reference to the Pharisee who exalted himself when he was in the temple, and he stood before God, and he said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." What was that? That was pride. Do you see it? You can come into the house of God, into the very presence of God. You can come to the place where the wedding feast, so to speak, is spread, where the table is full and the gospel message is going out, and your heart can be lifted up and be filled with pride, and you can think to yourself that you're quite all right and you've no sin of which to repent. And you can say to yourself, there's no need to be concerned. You can even say, like the Pharisee, that you're very glad you're not like other people in this town or other people in your locality. And my dear friend, when you think that way and you talk that way, you are demonstrating what's in your heart. You're showing that there's pride in the very depths of your soul, and it's coming forth to manifest itself even in that way of exalting yourself before a holy and a righteous God. The lesson that we learn from this first point is very, very obvious. If sinners are not willing to come to God on His terms, namely through Christ and His merit, then they are exalting themselves. Do you see it? Do you understand it? If you're not willing to come to God on His terms, and there's only one way to come to Him. It's to come in humility. It is to come in brokenness. It's to come with that consciousness of utter unworthiness. It's to come with that sense of wickedness and sin and guilt and corruption. Because that is all that's in your soul. There's no good there. There's no merit there. There's no righteousness there. How dare you exalt yourself before God? How dare you think that you don't need to repent? You don't need to humble yourself? You don't need to come and bow down before God and confess your sins? Do you see what I'm saying? It is the manifestation of a proud, haughty spirit. And therefore, what you need to do is to come to God on His terms, because otherwise you're defying Him and you're exalting yourself, and you think that you can lift yourself up to meet God's approval and God's acceptance. You think that you can exalt yourself to heaven. Think about it. Whosoever exalteth himself, the sinner who's doing that as he hears the gospel is a person who thinks, I'm able to lift myself right up to heaven. I'm able by my works to gain eternal life. I don't need God's way or God's terms or God's Son. I don't need the blood. I don't need the Spirit. I don't need the new birth. I don't need to be born again. I don't need anything like that. I'm quite okay myself. My dear friend, the more you exalt yourself, the farther away heaven becomes. The greater the distance there is between you and a holy God, because God will never countenance pride. God will never accept such a heart, such a person who exalteth himself. So that's the first word, pride. Then the second word is punishment. Looking again at our text, this summary of this great little parable, the second word is punishment, because it goes on to say that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And the word abased means to make or to bring low. Exactly the very same word, as we will note when we move on here, as you have in the next part where it says, he that humbleth himself. It's the very same word, only it's translated abased here in this part of the text. But it indicates the idea of someone who is brought low and who is humbled. But the point is, it's not the sinner humbling himself. It's God bringing the sinner down that you have in view. Listen to it. Whosoever exalteth himself. That's the sinner actively lifting up a soul, exalting himself before God. And the warning is, the announcement is, that punishment will come because God is going to bring him down. Notice it clearly, my dear friend. The proud sinner being brought low by a greater person and a greater power. God humbling, God bringing down all those who rise against him in rebellion. And again, the Word of God is full of examples of that very fact, of that very consequence. Men who exalted themselves against God, and the Lord eventually moved against them, and He brought them low. He cut them off. He brought them down. I could mention example after example. We think of what Hannah says as an instance in her great song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And the verse number 3, and she says this as we find the words, 1 Samuel 2 verse 3, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. And she goes on to say in this great song that God is the God of knowledge, verse the rest of verse 3, and by Him actions are weighed. Do you see it? As you act proudly and speak proudly and think proudly, and are not willing to humble yourself and come to God in His terms, the Lord takes note. The Lord tells you tonight, don't talk that way. Don't think that way even, because He will bring you down. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4 of that prophecy of Daniel, where you read of Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen emperor, inflated with his own power and with thought of his own prominence and his wealth. And there he is, and he stands one day and he looks at Babylon, the great city over which he ruled, and he thinks of his entire empire, which was vast and wealthy and mighty, and Nebuchadnezzar himself an absolute monarch. A king of kings, we are told. answerable to nobody, far as men are concerned. And as you read Daniel chapter 4, you read of Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar saying to himself, I have done this, I have wrought this, I have brought all this about. And as those very words were being spoken out of his mouth, there came a voice from heaven telling Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to be humbled, going to be brought low. And that's exactly what God did. To the degree that Nebuchadnezzar went out into the fields and he ate grass like an animal and his hair became as long as the feathers of a bird. What did God do with that man? He brought him down. He humbled him because he exalted himself. There are many, many more whom we could mention. But there's one thing I want you to notice under this point of punishment. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be brought low, shall be brought down. One thing I want you to notice is there's no escape from it. And here I will turn you to a reference that in many ways is very obscure. It's the little book of Obadiah. And as I was preparing this message, these words struck me as being very relevant. Obadiah, there's only one chapter, and it's verse number 3. And here we read these words, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, listen, who shall bring me down? These are the Edomites who are speaking in Obadiah. The descendants of Esau. How proud a man Esau was. And his descendants were prideful and arrogant. And here's their voice. Here's what they say. And here is their question. Who shall bring me down to the ground? It's challenging heaven. It's challenging God. It's challenging his righteousness. And the answer comes in verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. The Lord is telling you, sinner, that no matter how you exalt yourself and you promote yourself and you conclude that there's no danger and you can get away with your pride and you can live without God and you can sin as you please and you don't need Christ, you don't need the gospel, no matter how much you think that way, God is telling you, the day is coming when I will bring you down. Here's the point. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. To what level will the impenitent sinner be brought down? How far will God bring him down? What will be the end? To what depths will he be reduced? If he's not penitent, if he doesn't turn from his sin, what does the Lord mean in the final analysis that he will be abased? And I think it's obvious to us all who have any knowledge of this book that that sinner will be brought down to the lowest hell. That is what God is saying here, or what Christ is saying here, as we think about this word punishment, covering that little part of the verse, shall be abased, shall be brought low. Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. Nabal, that foolish man, was brought low. Felix was brought low. Herod was brought low. Oh, how low those men came as God abased them. That man Herod, who deified himself, what a picture he is of the Antichrist. As he took glory to himself and God smote him with worms, Acts 12, and he was eaten of those worms. But worse than that, Herod Agrippa II was brought down to the lowest hell. Because he exalted himself above God or against God. But you do not need to be a king to exalt yourself or have some earthly possession of that nature to exalt yourself. All you need to do is think within yourself, I don't need Christ. I will continue in my sin. I will not listen to the gospel, its challenge, its command, its call to come to Christ. I will go on as I please and I will live as I choose. That's all you need to do, sinner, to exalt yourself. But you will be abased. And you'll be brought down, as I put it, as the Bible puts it, to the lowest hell. And you will sink forever into the bottomless pit. And there will be no hope. There will be no escape. And what God said to Adam, no matter how high you climb, I'll bring you down. So there's pride and there's punishment. But then the third word that helps us to sum up this text is penitence. For it goes on to say, and he that humbleth himself. And to humble oneself is to take the place of the penitent. It is to seek the Lord with humility. And in doing that, there's a recognition of many things. But first and foremost, there's a recognition of the person, the being, the nature of God. He who humbles himself, and this now is the action of the sinner, humbling himself, coming before the Lord, there's a recognition of various truths about Almighty God, about the blessed God of heaven. Is there not a recognition of his power? My dear friend, you need to humble yourself before God because God is Almighty. The Apostle Peter says this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How mighty he is. Unlimited power. Omnipotent, no reserve with regard to his strength. All these thousands of years have gone by since this world was made and the whole universe was created. He made it all, he sustained it all, he has kept it all, and there is not one ounce of his power that has diminished. He is the Almighty. And what you need to realize tonight is you need to humble yourself because of who God is. And in your foolish pride, cease from thinking in that foolish pride any longer that you can get away with your sin, that you can escape from this God. The Lord says in Matthew 18 that sinners need to come and humble themselves like a little child. Whosoever, he says, will not do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does he mean? He means that we come and we sense our own weakness and our own powerlessness, and we sense that we are before a God and in the face of a God who with one word can cut us down to everlasting hell. And therefore he comes and he says, humble yourself. He is all-powerful. He is also holy and just. Therefore, humble yourself. A God of holiness, a God of justice, glorious in his holiness, who will not acquit the wicked, the impenitent wicked. He will not pass by their sin, but he will destroy them. My friend, you're before such a God and you're going to meet such a God. You're going to stand and you're going to give an account to this God someday. Therefore, I urge you, I plead with you to come and humble yourself tonight. But then, humble yourself because he's a God of mercy. And this is the wonderful thing about the God whom we serve and the God who calls on you to come to him tonight. though you have exalted yourself, and though you have been filled with pride, and though you've gone on in your sin, he is merciful. And if you come to him, as the publican did in the temple, as we saw there in Luke 18, he will have mercy upon you. Take up his posture. See the contrast with the Pharisee. He stood, he lifted up his face to God. He boasted of what he was and what he had done, whereas the other man stood afar off, his head bowed down, beating on his breast, and his cry going up, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God heard him. And God was mercy. That man was humbling himself beneath the mighty hand of God. But he found mercy. Be merciful, he said, to me, the sinner. The word merciful, as we learned when we did that parable, means be appeased toward me. Be satisfied toward me, the sinner. He was pleading the work that satisfies God, the atonement, the shed blood, the once and for all sacrifice. He realized that he must humble himself and come, as I put it already tonight, on God's terms. And God's terms are that there is but one way of approach and one way of acceptance, and that is through Christ. And that man pled that very truth. Be satisfied toward me, the sinner. In that day when that public, and I believe this is a true story, and the Lord wove a parable around it. That day when he stood in the temple and he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Remember how God went on, the Lord went on to say, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When he stood in the temple that day and he pled those terms, he thought, he felt, he was the only sinner on the earth. That's signified by the fact that in the original text it says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. The chief of sinners. But thank God he humbled himself. There was penitence. And then, in the fourth and final place here tonight, those last words of our text, shall be exalted. What word sums that little statement up to our minds? It is the word preferment. Preferment. Shall be exalted. When a man comes before God and he desires his mercy and his grace, God says, I will exalt that man. That's preferment. That's to be taken out of the depths, out of sin, and be raised to a level that is unimaginable by our finite minds. And the Lord is saying here, when I hear the cry of penitence, I will exalt that sinner. I will raise him up. I've already shown you tonight the different voices in which this text stands. The first part, whosoever exalts himself. There's the active voice of the sinner. Shall be abased. There's the passive voice now. God abases him. Then it goes back to the active voice. But whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And someone else now is doing the exalting. It's not the man who's repented. It's the God to whom he repents. It's the Savior to whom he turns. He exalts that man. He lifts that man. And you know, the Bible teaches that wonderfully. You know, this is really what salvation is all about. It's to be taken from where sin has put you and lift you up to a level, to a height, spiritually, morally, and thank God eternally that you can never have outside of Christ. In Hannah's prayer again, she prayed those wonderful words that God takes the beggar from the dunghill, and that's where sinners are. He takes the beggar from the dunghill and he sets that person among princes. And you'll find that right through Scripture. God taking sinners, God lifting them up, God exalting them. And you know what the final outcome of that exaltation is? It's to be brought to the place, to the point, to the level where one day you will be like Jesus Christ. And there is no greater height. And in it, of course, there will be no pride, there will be no haughtiness. When the Lord exalts his people to glory and finishes the work that he is doing in them, brings them home to heaven, makes them like Christ, has them conformed to his image forever, then he is doing something that will cause them to fall at his feet and crown him Lord of all. It's an exaltation that will bring man to a place, listen to me carefully, of perfect humility. See, that's what the world can't understand. The heart of man, as we've seen tonight, is full of pride. In his pride, man despises humility. He hates the humble. You know how it is. People have contempt for those who are humble enough to confess and to admit, I'm a sinner, I'm on the road to hell, I'm lost without Christ. The world doesn't have any regard for such a person. That individual will never get anywhere in this world, never any high places, no exalted status. But of course, the true believer doesn't want that. Unless he's out of touch with God. The day is coming when the Lord will take his people up to glory. He'll exalt them to a level that the world has never seen and that the world can never reach and the world can never give. And yet all the while they will fall down in glory on their faces before him and they will crown him Lord of all. But what a state it will be. Exalted. No sin. Absolute purity. Clean before God. Washed in the blood. Forever purged of every stain. Not even the propensity to sin. All gone. All removed. Like Christ forevermore. That's what's in view here. That's the preferment that the Christian will have. That's what Christ gives. That's what Christ does. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, where do you stand? How is it with your soul? What's your state tonight? Have you come to the place of humility and brokenness to see your sin, to cast yourself in the mercy of God, to take the humble place, to cry to the Lord for mercy? If not, then I would suggest to you, I would press upon you that the need to do so is upon you tonight. That in the closing part of this very meeting, you humble yourself. In your heart, you fall down in brokenness. You turn to Christ. You seek him. and you entered into union with him. Let us bow together before the Lord as we come to the end of our meeting. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Reverently and quietly we wait in God's presence and we seek his face. And I pray tonight that the Lord will already have taken his word, and that he will speak, and he will apply that word to hearts, and that there will be those in this gathering now with whom God has dealt, who will take that humble place and who will come to the feet of Jesus, and who will lay hold upon eternal life as it's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Be my joy, my privilege to talk with you, to open up the Word with you when the opportune time is there, and it will be there when the meeting is over. Lead you to Christ. Point you to the Savior. And I trust that tonight you will take that step. And you will come while you are in time. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will apply the word, that he will write it in hearts, that he will use it tonight to do the work that needs to be done. Lord, we pray that sinners will be broken before thee, will be brought to an end of themselves and their own ways, and will humble themselves in thy presence and call upon thee for mercy. Lord, do this work, we ask, and may conviction of sin be felt and experienced, and may souls be born of God. Hear and answer prayer. Bless your own people. Lord, give us more and more of this humility, and rid us more and more of our own sinful pride, and help us to cast ourselves at Jesus' feet. And come, Lord, and bless us, and be with us now. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of thine, both tonight and then forever. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.